Today's message is titled Dead or Alive. You know, I want to be alive. Do you want to be alive? And we've all perhaps experienced some spiritual death at times. But the reason is because Jesus is going to be speaking to the church of Sardis, which means red ones. You know, I was thinking, it's interesting. All babies, speaking of Mother's Day, whether you are a spiritual mother or have given birth to a baby, all of you women are spiritual mothers. You know, just like I like to be considered, someone once told me that they consider me a spiritual father, and that was, wow, just humbling and an honor that someone would consider me that, you know. So all of you women of God are spiritual mothers, whether you've given birth or not, and that's why every woman will receive a rose from in the back when you leave, so make sure you take one with you. We might have enough for two. We'll see. Red ones, it's interesting that every baby that's born appears red, regardless of the race, ethnic background. Every baby's red. Isn't that cool? And it's because, of course, the skin is thin, just coming out of the birth canal, and takes a couple of days for the thickness, and then the baby turns pinkish, and then the I still can't hear you, sorry. melanin, whatever, kicks in, and then the Lord, you know, has made that baby special and unique and perfect in his sight, wonderfully and fearfully made. But in the beginning, you know, it's just, we all look the same because that blood flow appears through the skin. And, you know, it just reminded me when we're first born in the spirit, how we're so vulnerable to the world and we're so transparent. And we're just, I hope you experience this. When you were saved, you were just so crushed in your heart, feeling the love of Jesus. And if you have never experienced that, please talk to me afterwards. I'd love to tell you more about this. But when you're just crushed by the love of God. So, you know, I remember just crying and snot running out of my nose. Oh, Jesus, you know, and it's like such a wonderful time of being humbled by the great love of Jesus. And all of us start that way. But unfortunately, at times we get thick-skinned and even calloused because of the world and can fall into spiritual death, you know. And so as Jesus writes to the church of Sardis, the red ones, we see that he's saying, you have your reputation for being alive, but really you're dead. And that's scary, isn't it? How does that happen? Sardis is a church, was a church. If you could put that first slide up, a picture of Sardis. I don't know if we can put one up there eventually, but here's a picture of where Sardis was. It was in the Hermas Valley, which was just lush with growth and vegetation and a place where many flocks could roam and feed. And it was at the foothills, it was at the foot of the mountain of Tmolus, okay? And Pactolus, that creek there, that riverbed, was a place where they said had golden sand. Literally gold would come down from the mountain and line the stream. So of course people were constantly looking for gold and gathering it up. And they believe this was one of the first places that currency was actually minted because of the gold and silver that was found in this area. So this was a lush area. Much like most of the churches that we're reading about in Revelation, it was a lush area with a lot of wealth and abundance, you know? Isn't it a shame that sometimes worldly wealth can result in spiritual poverty? The more we crave the things of this world, and don't get me wrong, this can happen even if you have no possessions or wealth. You can still crave the things of this world. But so often, we can crave the things of this world, like much of these churches had, were in the corridor going from the east to Rome. So they were in the corridor of commerce, you know? They called it the highway to Rome, this area. So traders and everything else always passed through this area. And a great amount of commerce was always going on. So there's a lot of wealth happening there, you know? And so these churches, he's warning most of them, 5 out of 7, he's warning that they've allowed things to take over their church. But it's a shame when you think of how abundance can cause an apathy towards God because we're not as needy. Remember we saw it in Samson, how he had great strength and he didn't need anybody in life. He did what he wanted, you know? And we saw that he was so filled with himself and his abilities that he made himself vulnerable before Delilah, who then, of course, was his downfall because he didn't appreciate what he had. He didn't respect the fact that he was a Nazirite set apart for great things. And then we see it with David, how David, right now we're studying in 1 Samuel, almost finished that book, how Samuel was running from Saul and was so humble and needy, wasn't he? And we saw this past Wednesday night some of the things that developed that we'll get into later. But so he was very humble. But later on in his kingdom, when he was doing very well, the Israel and Judah, the north and south, they were joined together, and everything was under control, you know, and he was in a position of power and leisure, that it was the time of spring when most kings went out to fight, and he stayed home. He sent Joab, you go. And he was just kicking back and, you know, bored and lingering around on his palace rooftop, and then sees Bathsheba because he was in a place of comfort and abundance and affluence. He wasn't needy anymore. He was spiritually, but he didn't realize. And of course, he sinned with Bathsheba. And then their son, Solomon, the same thing. When the Lord chooses him to be the king, and he prayed just for wisdom. Lord, I just want wisdom to lead God's people. That's if I get that, that's good. And of course, the Lord blessed him so much more, and those blessings became his downfall. You see, well, then why does God do that? He wants to lavish on us. You know, he really does. He tests us through tough times and good, doesn't he? And so he wants to bless us, and Solomon just was never satisfied for what he had. He needed more. He needed more wives. He needed more stuff, to the point where the wives, of course, led him into idolatry. And he actually, towards the end of his kingdom, was enslaving the Israelites even just to support his lifestyle and his projects and his great wealth. It happens incrementally. But towards the end of his life, we read in Ecclesiastes, a very depressing book. I remember the first time I got, when I was young, newly saved, and I'm reading that book, I'm like, this is a depressing book. Does this even belong in here? You know, I mean, who is this guy? You know, because he was so alienated from God that he was, the spirit, in a sense, had just left him, you know? And so often things can do that to us. And so he's warning them. He says, you know what? Rebuild what is still there before you lose that too. So let's dig in as Jesus writes to Sardis. He said, verse 1, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. Do you remember what the 7 stars are? They were the angels, right? The Lord had appointed an angel to speak through for each church, you know, and we talked about that before. But what are these 7 spirits? You know, I only know of 1 Holy Spirit, don't you? He's a Trinity. He's the Father, Son, and he's the Holy Spirit. So what are these 7 spirits? But the New Living Translation actually has it more accurate. They write the 7-fold Spirit of God. Because, you know, the Holy Spirit is a multifaceted spirit. He's a manifold spirit. In other words, he has many purposes. He has many characteristics. He has many gifts, of course. He's a complex Holy Spirit. And he provides what we need. And we see this in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. If you could put those verses up, we see a picture of this manifold Holy Spirit. And as Isaiah is writing to Israel, prophetically saying that a Messiah is going to come from the kingdom through the lineage of David, who of course was the son of Jesse, okay, to be an eternal king. We see here, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. So this is a multifaceted Holy Spirit with many facets and faculties. So we see that the Holy Spirit is complex. And so as I was thinking about that, this seven spirit, the sevenfold spirit come out of the roots, it just reminded me of the menorah, because we talked about how the seven churches are the seven lamps. And the menorah was used in the tabernacle, then the temple, in the holy place. And this menorah was, of course, seven, if you could put that picture up, seven lamps tied into one, okay? And it was centered to one column in the middle, okay? And olive oil was filled in this vessel, and of course it had wicks, and the olive oil, which is always a picture of the Holy Spirit, by the way. Remember when David was anointed by the horn of oil? The Holy Spirit fell upon him. And also, when even Saul was anointed with the flask of oil, the Holy Spirit came upon him. The oil is always a picture of the Holy Spirit, because the Lord loves to use symbolism so we can remember things about him, right? So the olive oil was in this vessel and was lit. And so the next slide, you could see that Aaron and his sons and the high priest, whoever it was at that time, would light this lampstand and keep it lit while he did his intercession and the work in the tabernacle or holy temple. Because this menorah would actually give light to enable him to perform his work on behalf of God and Israel. And you and I are royal priest, are a royal priesthood. You know that? We're a holy nation. We're a chosen generation. And so we need the Holy Spirit in order to give us light and to enable us to intercede for God and man, to basically to be his priesthood on earth. We need the Holy Spirit. And so, just as the lamp lit the way for the high priest to perform his task, in the same way, we need the Holy Spirit to light our way to be able to perform our tasks for the Lord. And so, in this last demonstration of what this looks like, and you know what's cool, by the way? I hope this isn't too... Is this getting dry? I'm looking at your faces. No? Good. Okay. I sometimes think, is this all just in here, or are they going to get it? Because... I mean, it's not too complex for you. I just don't want to get too dry, you know? But I find these things so cool, you know? But I started thinking this way, you know? And I'm like, I wonder if anyone else is thinking like this. And all of a sudden, you find this. This isn't my, I didn't do this. Someone else did it. Isn't it great? This Holy Spirit is so consistent, you know? And someone who wants to study the Word and know it. So here we see the center column is the Spirit of the Lord. And then starting from right to left, the spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. Just like Isaiah said in 11 verses 1 and 2. So it's so cool. So why am I saying all this? And we're only on verse 2 or 1, I think. Why am I saying that? Because to be alive as brothers and sisters, as saints, as representations of Christ, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't be alive if you start using only your logic and experience. You can't. You won't live the Spirit-filled life if you only base all of your decisions and actions on the past or on your earthly logic. because the Spirit wants to change things up on you. And if you're always thinking, well, this doesn't make sense. This shouldn't be like this. This isn't what I thought would happen. And we start to get all consumed with the situation and our own experience and our own wisdom from our carnal knowledge, logic. We can miss the whole thing God's trying to do through us. So we really need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But one thing, because in fact, John chapter 15, he says, if you abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I mean, we need the Holy Spirit to guide our way and to produce fruit for him. And then one last thing on this, okay? You still with me? All right? You know, notice, if you could put that next slide up, the Spirit of the Lord, wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear. But do you notice something? None of those attributes of the Holy Spirit are the fruit of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So looking at this, do you realize that the Spirit of God requires you to bear fruit? Isn't that like, wow? Like the Spirit of God chooses to use you to produce spiritual fruit on earth. Wow. You're a tabernacle, a temple of the Holy Spirit. And he can only do what he wants to do on earth if he can use you to do it. I mean, isn't that like so humbling, a little scary? Lord, I'm not set up for this job. Yes, you are. You've been equipped with everything you need to produce fruit on earth if you allow his Spirit to come in you and come upon you. He wants to bear fruit in your life. And he needs you by choice. I mean, he could do whatever he wants. He could start over again and say, all right, I'm done with man. Psh, let's start over. But he chooses you to do it. So Jesus is writing to the church of Sardis and reminding them, look, you better strengthen what you have, because there's more still to come if you're willing to hang in there and do it. And so, amen, June. So we got here. So these things, okay, I'm up to, I know your works. Don't you love, he tells all the churches, I know your works. In spite of how decrepit they are, he remembers the good works. That you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Now, if you're thinking, you know, that sounds pretty harsh. Just because they're not perfect, God's upset with them. You know what? The NIV version, okay, uses the word unfinished. And really, the word perfect quite often doesn't always mean like without blemish. Perfect doesn't mean perfect. It even says in James, if you control your tongue, you will be a perfect man or woman. Will any of us be perfect on earth? I mean, none of us will be perfect, right? We're all going to fail. No one's going to be perfect. But the word perfect is always often used to be more complete or whole or finished, okay? And so when he's saying, I found your works not perfect, he's saying unfinished. So if you could put that slide up with NIV just to show you. In the NIV, it says, wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. You know, he's telling them, I'm not done with you. I'm not finished with you. Isn't that a good thing? He's not finished. Last Wednesday night, when we were looking at Saul and David, David was hiding in the land of Gath in Ziklag, hiding from Saul, who was always tormented by jealousy, envy, paranoia, and evil spirits. And he was chasing after David. And as you know, David fled and he was hiding in Ziklag with his 600 men and their families and all that. But Saul was looking out and he saw a vast army of Philistines coming towards them for battle. And they were way too big for them to win this battle. So Saul was just despondent. He was just so wrecked with fear and paranoia. And he knew the Spirit of God left him. Do you remember reading about that? The Spirit left Saul and actually allowed evil spirits to even torment him. So Saul once had the Holy Spirit, and he remembered, wow, that was like awesome. And I haven't experienced that in so long. And so he knew the Lord had left him. The favor had left him. And so he asked around, he asked the priest, come on, pray, put the ephod on, prophecy, get some word from the Lord. And nobody could come up with anything. It was quiet. And could you imagine, you once had the Spirit and it's gone. You once had fellowship with God, and he left you. And so he said, I have to hear from Samuel. Now, Samuel was already dead for a long time now, over a year. And so Samuel was, of course, his mentor who told him, the Lord has rejected you because of your rebellion. And we won't get into that why. But he said, and he has chosen someone better than you, meaning David. So Samuel is so frightened, he said, I have to talk to Samuel. I have to talk to Samuel. So he says, find me a medium. And you know what a medium is? Someone who talks to dead spirits, you know? So he went and saw her, and so she mustered up Samuel from the grave. Now, not literally physically, but the spirit of Samuel. And Saul said, ask him what I should do. And I'm paraphrasing here. And Samuel said, why have you disturbed me? I already told you that God is finished with you. And this time tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me in the grave. Imagine hearing that. It's done. It's finished. And he just fell face down and wouldn't eat and just was wrecked. You know what the good news is? That he will never say that to you. Because Jesus rose from the dead and paid for all past sins and all future sins. And on the cross he said, it is finished. And that's your sins are finished. You will no longer be held accountable for your sins. I'm not saying you won't have consequences. But when you receive Jesus, the sins are paid for on the cross by him. And he said, it is finished, so that I will never be finished with my beloved brother and sister, with the child of God. I will never be finished with them. I'm finished with their sins. That is just so encouraging to me. That doesn't matter what position or place I'm in, like the criminal on the cross, he's always ready to say, I'm not done with you. Are you still breathing? Are you still breathing? I'm not done with you. That's why they even say, you know, a lot of times when someone is terminally ill and they're in a coma state, keep preaching to them. Keep preaching. Because until that line goes flat, it's never too late. There's always a chance. You know, we know a friend, Bob Schmell, who flatlined, okay, from our previous church. He flatlined. And as the EMT were there, and I don't know where he was, maybe he was in the hospital, I forget, but he flatlined, and he heard the words, your sins are forgiven. Clear as a bell. And suddenly, choo-choo, he came back to life. And he's like, well, I know God's real. You know what I mean? And he came back, he's like, it's so awesome to hear him share that. And he tears up, just remember, he heard the voice of God. It's never too late until he says it's finished. And for us, our sins are forgiven. He will remember our sins no more. Amen? Amen. And so he's telling the church of Sardis. I'm not finished with you. You might be finished with yourself, but I'm not finished with you. Strengthen what remains. And then verse 3, remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. That means renounced their faith or never believed. And they shall walk with me, the ones who have not defiled their garments. Walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. You know, I was thinking about how the Holy Spirit needs, we can only operate, we're only alive when we're operating in the Spirit. And I was picturing, like, apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, what this glove, right, is just a lame, dead glove, isn't it? It's not able to do anything. It's not able to perform any function. But, you know, when the Spirit of God fills us, these are some tight gloves, actually. But suddenly, he's able to do what he wants to do when we are surrendered to his Holy Spirit. Suddenly, he's able to be him in you. Amen? And it's like, Lord, I just want you to have your way in me so I can bear much fruit. These are scratchy gloves, too. Probably how I feel to him when he climbs inside me. It is a little scratchy and uncomfortable in here. But you know what? He could still use me. He could still use me. Amen? And that's what he wants to do. And he says, I will clothe you in white. I will clothe you in white. In other words, your sins are forgiven. You are not spotted by the world. You know, I love in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 and 55, says, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? You know, in this world, we may have consequences that linger from our sins or sins against us. That may be a fact in your life, okay? But when you go before the Lord, you have a new body, and everything is forgotten. It's from the past. He will wipe away every tear, and no longer will we have to bear the results of this tormented world. Amen? I mean, this is a tormented world, but the saints have such a future. We can overcome the setbacks and the things of this world when we know this is what we have to look forward to. Wearing the white, the incorruptible, when we rest in Jesus. And he says, what else does he say? You mind if I keep wearing these? I'm getting used to them now. But he says, I will confess your name. I will confess your name. You know, think about that. The word confess, if you could put that definition up there, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You know, the word confess means to agree with. I agree with Jesus that I am a sinner. I agree with Jesus that I deserved hell. I agree with Jesus that he paid for my sins on the cross. I agree with Jesus that my only hope for salvation is through him and what he did for me. I believe with Jesus that he sent his Holy Spirit to occupy me and to counsel me and to give me wisdom and understanding and fear of the Lord and might and strength. I agree with Jesus. Everything he says, I agree, even the good things about me. Because I'm no longer a sinner, I am righteous. I know my actions don't always look that way, But Jesus said, I'm righteous. He's confessing your name to his Father and his angels. I mean, imagine that. He's speaking your name and saying, you know what? Rob belongs here. Because Rob and I are like this. We're tight. David and I. He's one of me. Natasha, we're one. She belongs here with me. He's confessing your name. He's agreeing with you because you agreed with him. I mean, isn't that a splendid inheritance, a promise? Isn't that awesome to know that you and he are tight, are one, just like this glove? Unless I try to pull it off, I'm just going to let God be him in me. Amen? You know, Leo mentioned Global Alliance, and you know, it was more than an honor to be asked to speak at this. In fact, I really didn't, you know, I just say yes to everything. Some of you know that. Like, hey, what do you think about, okay, you know, it's because God just seems to like keep doing amazing things through all of you, you know. And I say, why, how can you ever just say no to God? If it's a God thing, let's just do it, you know, we'll figure it out later. But so, some of you don't like that about me, but but you know, so Paul Choi asked, you know, if I'd speak at the Global Alliance. I said sure, you know. But as time came close, you know, Yumi was saying, so do you know what message? I'm like, not really, you know. I think we should talk about supporting Egypt. You know, some of you, I just want to tell you, we brought a $5,000 gift to Global Alliance when we went there to support Egyptians to go into the Middle East to bring the gospel. Egyptians that can't afford to pay on their own, who are willing to risk their life, because Arabs, if they go into the Middle East and give the gospel, they risk their very lives. We don't, because we're Americans, and they don't want to mess with us most of the time, you know? But they are willing to risk their life to bring the gospel, but can't afford to go. Isn't that crazy? It's like, what an investment that is. I mean, not that we want peril to happen to them, but passion and determination like that, let's invest in the gospel. So we brought that, and I thought I was going to talk about that, but as I was praying, the time was, you know, I only had one day to kind of get a sort of what was happening and observing and making notes because I wanted to feed off of other speakers. But as I was looking around, I just started thinking, like, what am I doing here? I mean, this is people from around the world who many of them are experiencing great peril to worship Jesus. These are some people who have had 20, 30 years in missions in the darkest part of the world, you know? And I'm just looking around, people from Africa, people from Egypt, people from all through the Middle East, people from New Zealand, from the Philippines, all over the world. And I'm looking around, I'm like, what am I doing here? I'm from a little church in Lansdale. And the Lord started to really, well, actually the enemy started to play on my mind. And then I started getting a message together, you know, and then that night, you guys were behind us by 14 hours or 13 hours, so I saw some emails that kind of caused me a lot of anxiety about work, you know, and I'm like looking at that, I'm like, oh wow, I start getting stressed out about that, and then I start getting stressed out about the message tomorrow morning in front of 4,500 people, and I just start worrying, you know, and then all of a sudden I couldn't sleep. And I had to meet David Wang at 8 a.m., and it's 2 a.m., I couldn't sleep. Now I'm worrying about not sleeping. You ever do that? Yeah. Like, I won't have enough time to be ready for this thing. And this is 4,500 people, and all different languages. They have booths that they translate everything you do. I'm like, what am I doing here? And Jill was awesome. She just kept praying. She just kept saying, look, God will do this. He brought you here. He'll do it. But I'm like, yeah, I don't know why they slant. I'm looking at this lanyard. Yeah, Chris Bonner, he's on there to speak. What am I going to do? You know, I have to do it, right? And I'm like, oh, Lord. And 2:30 a.m., then I send out the family blast. Pray for me. I can't sleep. And I got to be up early. And I always get up at 6 a.m. no matter what time I go to bed. It's just a thing in me. So, and it's 2:45. I'm like, Lord. And I knew what it was. It was a test. But Jill kept prophesying over me, and I just kept thinking, you know what? He brought me here. He put my name on here. You know what I mean? If he's not going to come to my rescue, then I have no faith at all. And I just suddenly realized, you know what? Jesus was saying, whose message is this? This isn't about you. This isn't about what you need. It's about me. And if you have to have the guts to just stand up there and do what I'm telling you to do. And I really just realized this was on purpose. God was giving me no sleep. It was on purpose. I saw this stuff from work. It was on because he said, you know what? When you die, you're going to live. And I just started saying, Lord, just do this, please. And he showed up, man. He just showed up. And I'm praising Jesus. And I'm just, wow, like just suddenly relief, you know? And that's all of us. I share that because your name is on something all over the place in this world. Do you know that? He has an assignment for you. And it's not about you or what you lack. It's not about your ill preparation. It's not about, you know, what you're letting causing you anxiety. Amen. It's not about any of that. It's not. It's about him rising up in you when you feel dead and him coming alive in you and say, watch what I'm going to do when you think you're dead. Amen. As the band comes forward, we're going to do communion now. But I'm just so honored to serve with all of you, you know? And I'm so thankful that this church is so alive. It's so alive. We can't even keep up with everything we're doing, you know? I hope you're on WhatsApp. But anyway, if not, get on there. But, you know, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, in the last times, in the last days, churches, even churches, will have a form of godliness, but deny its power. You know? We have to rely on the power of God. It all depends on the power of God. When you think you're dead, he wants to raise you to life, just like those dry bones through Ezekiel. He's raising up an army, and sometimes you have to realize how dead you are to become alive in Jesus when he's the only one who can raise up. Amen? Lord, you say that unless we lose our life for you, we won't find it. Lord, we thank you that just as you considered the church of Sardis unfinished, Lord God, we thank you that you are never finished with us. There's someone here that's feeling unworthy of Jesus. Just join the club. None of us were worthy of what he did for us on the cross. But it was his good pleasure to represent you on that cross so that you would represent him on this earth. And he wore a crown of thorns so that you could wear a crown of life. And if anyone here has never surrendered to Jesus and said, Jesus, I want your life in me, just want to invite you now to do that and just say, Jesus, I am a sinner and I have no hope apart from you. And today I want to make you my Lord and Savior. I want to receive what you've done for me on the cross and dedicate my life to you today. And Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make me the new creation that you want to make me. And I celebrate this last communion as your friend, a friend you were willing to die for. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And as we look at this bread, the holes and the markings, though he was pure white, he took on the scars and the stripes and the piercings on your behalf. And so we thank you, Lord, as we eat this bread for your broken body on the cross. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Lord, we are thank you that you gave your earthly life to represent ours so we can live in yours. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.